Good morning. Please stand. We'll be reading God's word from a letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We're coming to the close of this book, ready to turn to another soon. Let's pray before I begin in verse 10. That's on page 979 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. We pray that you would make yourself known, that we, in knowing you, would understand your glory and kindness and holy righteousness, and that we would see that in Christ we can be with you, and that we would then embrace him and become more like him and know how to live well in the world that's fraught and broken. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought, so that you also may know that what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. I've been interested to see the surging interest in UFOs and extraterrestrial life, mostly because I find the arguments for their existence to be very similar to the arguments that many of the same groups of people think are weak when they're made about the existence of God. The world's so big, it can't just be us. And testimonies, whether good or bad, from witnesses, whether true or false. But the reason that I'm, and by the way, you can ask me what my view on extraterrestrials is, and I'll pretty much tell you what I just told you. Except I will mention that the church has understood that there are different forms of life than humans long before anybody thought of a UFO. I'm not saying that as a joke. I'm saying that as a reminder. A reminder that we've been told from the very beginning that we live in a reality that is both seen and unseen, that is both good and sinister. And that we're to remember that when we go about our daily living. And the message of today's passage is that you are in more danger than you are usually aware, and that you are also safer than you usually think you are or can be. So we'll talk a little bit about our enemies, then we'll talk about the conflict, and then we'll talk about the strategy of how God has told us to live. Now, let's take a look at where we've been in these passages. We've had a culturally angular run through Ephesians. We've talked about husbands and wives and how that's structured in the biblical economy of marriage. We've talked about children and how to raise them. And then we last week looked at slaves and what all that meant about the gospel and oppression. And today we're talking about the specter of the devil. And the testimony of Scripture from the beginning to the end, really from the beginning or the third chapter of Scripture, is that the devil is a real being, that he has profound animosity against God and his people, and he lives, whatever that means for him, with the idea of profaning God's name and destroying God's people and obscuring his witness. Now, it's interesting that in our culture that has, in the West, has condescendingly tried to affirm cultures around the world and their value and their importance, has decided to stop short of affirming what almost every other culture everywhere, the vast majority of human beings in the world, believe in sinister and good spiritual realities. And if you travel anywhere out of the global West, you will find out that it is a completely non-controversial assertion that there are demons and angels, the demons who want to harm and hurt you. Now, the demons themselves will use that to their own purpose, but I want us to understand that we are historically and globally in the minority to the degree that we buy into the West assumption that this is really all there is. Or if there's more than this, there's certainly no sinister, damaging, evil, wicked beings that would seek you or your family or your church or your country or your culture or anything else harm. We are the minority report. And in fact, in human history, since that emerged mostly after the Enlightenment, we're just a few minutes old in world history. So not only are there just a few of us, we're not even that old in terms of the way the world thinks about these things. But what I find curious about Christians, especially Christians in the West, who don't live in a world that is aware of spiritual realities, we're willing to think that we have a spirit and a soul and that our loved ones in Christ are in heaven, and that God is a spiritual being, but we forget the other part of that reality. We don't even consider the fact that in the course of our day, there are powers and principalities that seek our destruction and the destruction of our family and the destruction of our neighborhood and the destruction of our church. That's exactly what Paul says in this passage. We are not in a conflict with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. That's significant. Let's just take a survey before we dig into this passage of who this prince of demons is. Satan, he's called Diabolos, a number of names, serpent sometimes, a tempter. He's a fallen angel. Jesus said, whatever that obscure phrase is in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall from heaven. There are passages in the Old Testament that are equally obscure and oblique. Specifically, you can look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In the first layer, talking probably about the king of Babylon and that nation, but there is a profundity and a significance that probably reflects more. That whatever Jesus referred to, there was an angel, sometimes called Lucifer, who fell down from heaven for his own pride. And he came to earth where we're told in other parts of Scripture, he's the God of this age. And even in our own passage in Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air. He has genuine and real authority. He's ultimately been defeated by Christ, but he still has some kind of influence and dominion over us and the world that we live in. Think of it this way. It's said that Hitler's generals knew the war was over when the Allies took Normandy and the coast in France, but it took ages for the war or years for the war to end after that. So in the meantime, they were, and you are, surrounded by Satanos, an adversary. He's an adversary to Peter. He was asked to sift Peter. The devil, the diabolos, who twists and distorts things. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the tempter who famously and futilely tried to tempt Christ in the garden, the destroyer, Apollyon, that scorpion-like beast. He accuses us and reminds us of our sin. Interestingly, as the accuser, he has two modes with us. The first is he says, your sin is not that big of a deal. And then as soon as we realize that we have sinned, he says, your sin is terrible. And you can never be redeemed. And you should always be ashamed. What I want us to understand is that here, over on the east side, where all the beautiful people live, I mean, let's face it, that's what we are. We're surrounded by demonic forces that will use whatever it takes to destroy our souls. That is not alarmist. That's just the story of the scripture. This is what Paul has told us. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. Also called a priest. But think about what else he says in this passage about this bureaucracy, this administration, this spiritual government, if you will, that is underneath him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, you can read all kinds of books about that. It's purposefully oblique. It's the same language that we're told Jesus was exalted above all powers and authorities in this book in chapter 1. The message for us is not to org chart the spiritual kingdom, parasitic kingdom that is the devil, but is to understand that it is sophisticated and powerful and cosmic and global and operates all around the world, in every living room, in every bedroom, in every marketplace, in every office, in every park, everywhere. And while I'm not sure that the prince of demons has been very particularly interested in me and my work and my life, I do know that his minions have been in my life, and they are in your life, and they have purposes to distract or destroy you, to make you shipwreck your faith, harm the people that you love, and blaspheme against God. This is the world you woke up to this morning, and you will go to bed to tonight. It's not hyperbole. It's not scaremongering. It's just the world that Paul says we live in, and it is most surely the world that Jesus encountered when he was on earth. It's no accident that when the Son of God was announced at his baptism, demonic forces erupted in the world to try to oppose him. So commonly they knew exactly who he was, even though his disciples and the people around him did not, when he cast them out. I want us to decouple ourselves from the Enlightenment and from the facade of control that we have, having evidently explained the world away. We know where storms come from. We know where earthquakes come from. We know everything about everything. But the world cannot explain why, despite everything we know and everything we have and everything we do, we're all still broken and easily deceived. That's the world that you live in. And if you don't believe that's true, This is not a joke. Just go look at the internet for a while. And you will see how broken this place is. And it's a dangerous world. I drove down from our house the other day and on Squawk Mountain, and I drove down and I saw a bobcat about 30 feet, 50 feet away from me. And I thought, wow, they're bigger than I thought they were. And then I drove down, going on the way down to the coffee shop. There was another one. And I thought, there are more of them than I thought there were. We have a bear that lives out here. But we are also surrounded by, or within proximity of, myriads of angels and demons, the latter of which are personally interested in your destruction. And they do not care if they destroy you little by little with the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this world and soccer and vacations and happiness. They're just fine doing that. And if that doesn't work, they'll use drug addiction and crime. They do not care. You have an enemy. And this is how he fights you. How does he fight? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may withstand the evil one in the day to stand firm. Stand firm, having put on the belt of righteousness, having the breastplate, the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes on your feet, having put the readiness given by the gospel. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. Now, that is how you're supposed to respond. But what does that tell you about what his methodology is? Well, first of all, it's very, very personal. We are told, and very much up close, we are told that we don't wrestle with. That's close quarter engagement with an enemy. And the reason we put on this armor is because, as we'll see, there's other ways he attacks us, but one of the ways that he attacks us is in immediate proximity to who we are. And you wrestle with, like, he is engaged, and we're going to see how he does that in a moment. But he and his minions, they are engaged with you in your presence on a regular basis. And that wrestling will be exertive, take attention, and you have to learn about when to know it. How do you know he's wrestling with you? Well, let me give you this tip. It starts in your head and your heart. Because you're supposed to fight against what? His schemes. He fights you up close and personal. That's why you have all that armor, which we'll look at in a minute. But he fights you with schemes and devices, deception. That's the language Paul uses here. In our place and age, most of the devil's schemes against you happen between your ears and in your heart about how you think and what you feel. He's the deceiver. And he's interested in distorting what you think of reality, what you think of yourself, and what you think of God. He loves stories that are true enough to sound valid, but lead to a false destination about whether God is good and whether you're a sinner. You know, what we're learning about the word is methodei. What we're learning is that he wants to change what you think of yourself, of creation, and of its maker. And there's all kinds of places that he can do that, in the education system and the political system, certainly on the internet. But he also really, in fundamental ways, doesn't need that. He just needs to attach himself to our flesh and magnify the wounds that we have or the insecurities that we have or the lust that we have and turn them into stories about what we deserve and how God has failed us. You know, what we learn about these schemes, they're so up close, they're right inside of us. In this place, in this age, I don't imagine, although I would never say that you'll meet a demon face to face, as it were, but I will say the tentacles of their influence somehow over the way that we think and feel and see the world and the message that we receive will be in your head periodically throughout every day. You know, here's what I'm trying to tell you is that your soul is far too important to believe everything you think. And your soul is far too important to believe everything you feel. You cannot live well for God by believing everything you think and everything you feel. What does Paul say in another letter to the Corinthians? Take every thought captive. I want to just raise my hand one day and say, Paul, I wish you would say, take every feeling captive too. Submit it all to the story of God and his redemption, because he will come to you and come closely. This is how he generally works. Now, think about it. I want you to understand. He works closely and he works mostly. I'm convinced of this in our place, although I've been in other parts of the world where you can see demons operating much more overtly. In this place where we have a lot of comfort and a lot of social stability, even in our age, he's trying to take your feelings and your thoughts and turn them as weapons against you and God. We can see how he does it. He can disrupt and prevent our mission. This is from Paul. Paul said this. We wanted to come see you to the Thessalonians again and again, but Satan hindered us. That was the apostle. He can stir distress, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor present things nor things can come nor powers, this is the same language, that's in Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God. But the reason Paul said that is because those things can make you feel like you have been separated from the love of God. They can generate and promote heresy. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. This is the world that we live in. Paul has warned us, and occasionally we should be warned in public about their reality. The world that you're in is more treacherous and more fraught than its stability around us will think or make us think. It is the way it has been from the beginning. So the question then, I hope you're a little bit more concerned than when you came to church. The question is, what do you do? Well, the first thing you do, or the ultimate, I should say, the paradigm in which you do it, is resistance. You're told here to be strong in the strength of the Lord and the might of his power. So obviously we know that union, vital, engaged, practical, ongoing union that is relationship and engagement with Christ is at the very center of it. But you can see the language that Paul uses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll speak about that in a minute. To be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may withstand, be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. Do you get the message? Immobility. Stalwart, stable, keep your ground. Don't give up your heart. Don't give up your head. If you train it well, as these armors will teach us to do, you will learn to discern and smell the lies of the evil one. And you are supposed to, in resolve, not give ground to doubt, to lust, to anger, to greed. What's your favorite sin? Don't give it ground. Fight against it. It's interesting. In a moment, he'll tell us that we need shoes to run, probably into battle or to evade a battle that will overcome us. But at first, he says, I want you to fight. What I want you to understand is spiritually, you and I are walking upstream. Or we might say, we're walking uphill. There, we need to resist that which is pushing us back. And if you spend months, years, even weeks of your spiritual life not understanding that it takes focus and attention to stand firm, to understand that perhaps not every single moment, but likely every single day, there is an opportunity for you to give ground or hold ground with your workmates or your neighbors or your spouse or your roommates or your friends, then you won't be ready to stand and keep your ground. If you, I would say this, mark where you are spiritually right now today. If you even just don't give that up for the next decades until you're in glory, what a victory that would be. I held my ground. Now, what's significant about this, and I don't want to get all geeked out in grammar for you, although, man, that would be fun. It would be fun. But now, before I talk about, I want to talk about standing ground, and I want to talk about the language of the verbs, the action verbs of putting all this stuff on. Because this is perhaps the one thing I want to drive into you clearly this morning. Almost all these verbs about standing your ground or putting things on or taking up shields or stuff like that, almost all of these verbs, get this, are past tense participles. Now, let's go back to seventh grade. What that means is it's something that started in the past and continues on into the present. So this is what I'm telling you. Train and equip yourself before the fight. You're not supposed to sense that you're under some kind of attack and go look for your shield. You are to engage these instruments all the time, so that you might be ready at any time. These actions in this passage are things that started in the past, Paul is expecting, and continuing on into the future. That's how you resist. And the first thing you do is you wrap yourself with a belt of truth. Now, these, as you might have heard before, a lot of this language is from the Old Testament, but there also, Paul is talking about the Roman centurions or the Roman soldiers, not just a centurion, what their equipment would be like. And they had a belt that wasn't just like this belt. It was very wide. It would come up maybe all the way to the rib cage and go down into the loins, and they would have wrapped it tightly around themselves. I mean, it's such a CrossFit you know, cliche now. You just got to work your core. You got to make the center of yourself strong, and the center of your spirit is going to be strong by the belt of truth. This is why it is vitally important that you ingest and meditate on Scripture every single day and wrap it around your waist, strengthening yourself. And when you do that, the second element of this armor will start to manifest itself. You wrap Scripture around you. You strengthen your spine and your stomach with it so that you can hold your ground. You wrap that around you and something will happen. Now, you will have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the reason that I put it that way is because this righteousness is spiritual and ethical. It's not forensic. And you're thinking, oh, well, thanks for clarifying that, Pastor. What I mean by that is that the Bible speaks in the New Testament speaks of righteousness in two ways. Protestants are used to having it spoken of as the righteousness of Christ that is forensically, that is legally attributed to us. And that's the heart of the gospel. But Paul here and in other places is speaking of you and I growing in grace and becoming more like Jesus. What he is saying is should be a fundamental reality to us. It makes so much sense. Listen, if you build up your heart and practice obedience, take off the old self, as he said earlier, and put on the new self, you will be more well-suited to resist the temptations of the evil one who wants to destroy you. If you think somehow believing the gospel means you just have this immediate, intuitive, absolute access at all time to be protected, that's not how spiritual life works. Practice, practice, practice. Bear Bryant, who was the Alabama coach years ago, he was once asked, after having all these great teams, he was said, your players must just love to win. And he had a famous answer. He said, no, they love to practice. That's true for your spiritual disciplines as well. I would say, not to make you guilty, but to warn you, if you're not in the Word of God every day and struggling to pray every day, you are inherently weakening yourself and making yourself more vulnerable. Jesus loves you. If you're in him, he'll save you. But it might not be as pretty. Steady yourself then also with the gospel of peace. Those are fitted shoes. That's what he means, put on shoes. Listen, this is all like what you learn in like fifth grade when you think Rome is awesome. But they had these shoes, two kinds of shoes. The first had hobnail boots. There were nails on the bottom so they could march faster. They were shorter and a little bit lighter. And that's why the Romans could get their army to the battle faster than a lot of others. And the other kind of shoe was a shoe that went up a little higher and stabilized the legs more so that when they were fighting, they would be more stable. Now, of course, that'd be a bummer if you marched a fight and didn't have time to change your shoes, but we're not covering Roman history here. The point is, what makes you stable except the gospel of peace? Now, you're in a conflict, so Paul's not talking about making peace with the demons. He's talking about you being sure and confident, having your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, that whatever comes of this battle, win or lose, victory or shame, righteousness or sin, distraction or devotion, God loves you and he will save you and you will be fine. That's also the sort of first hint at an offensive weapon, because you can either run, that's defensive, away or run to. Then you bring the shield of faith. Now the shield that Paul's talking about was almost the size of a door. And it would be carried by the left arm, unless you were a lefty. I don't know what they would have done with me. Probably made me a priest and just put me in the back and not have me do anything. But you would hide behind it, and then you would make it wet, and you would hold it over your head, and you would extinguish the arrows, flaming arrows that would come to you, because the wet part of it would subdue or slow down the flaming arrows. Faith does that for you. So you remember I said earlier that the combat is up close, but it's also far away. He's coming at you from indirect fire and from immediate fire. And faith, here's how I use this. I'll just give you my technique. When I have thoughts that are fearful, unbelieving, centered on shame, anxiety about a meeting or a circumstance or a situation, I actually literally think of belief as a shield, and I just hold it up and reject those thoughts. I say they're not true. It's really that simple. I might have done that this morning. It's how you wield the scripture as a shield as well as a sword. But before we get to the sword, I want us to talk about our brains. The next instrument is a helmet, also defensive, and also obviously controlling our head and our mind and our thoughts. You can see how all these instruments work their way together, because your participation in the truth belt, your understanding of the gospel, emerges out of the forging of your mind to be like the mind of Christ. This is why if you come in my office, I will help you as much as I can, but I will be able to help you more if the 2 years before you came in my office, you forged the mind of Christ through daily prayer and study. God is gracious and kind and compassionate, and you can come into my office whenever you want. And I'm not going to ask you when the last time you read the Bible is, but it might come up later. But you put on the helmet of salvation by forging the way you think. Your life is too important to believe everything you think. And then the closing out here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The one, of course, offensive weapon. Clearly, fully offensive weapon. You can see how the breastplate, the gospel, the helmet, the shield of faith. Faith only can shield you by what's true. And now the scripture. You can start to see Paul's pattern. Your engagement of the scripture is at the very center of your stability and safety, surrounded by spirits that want to destroy you. So make room for it. How did Jesus respond to the tempter's temptations? With the sword of the Spirit. He quoted Deuteronomy 3 times, his favorite book, obviously. Paul's gone through all this beautiful, elegant, memorable, like vacation Bible school stuff. And what he's tried to tell us from the beginning to the end is engage the means of grace, scripture, prayer, fellowship, worship, sacrament. Engage them every chance you get because you're surrounded by enemies. But there's one more thing I want to draw our attention to, and then I'll close in prayer. Remember what he said, be strong in the Lord. Remember that? If you go to, later on, Isaiah 59, you will see that the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, these are spoken of our Savior. who will don them with you. That's where Paul got his language. Not simply the Roman army that he was surrounded with. All that Paul is telling you is to take those things Jesus gave you to know him and to be close to him. His word, prayer, sacrament, fellowship, worship. Meet him in those things. Be with him in those things. He is your guardian. He is your protector. He will and has defeated all those creatures that would defeat you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I pray that you would help us to understand these two things. We're in more danger, but also can be safer than we have imagined. Lord Jesus, we bless you in your good name. Amen. Please pray with me. Blessed Heavenly Father, we look to Christ, for in his hands and his feet, in his body and his blood, he gives us that blessed life and light that you and he and the Spirit have shared forever and all time, perfect in harmony, in love, and embrace, and he gives that to us. And here at this table, Lord Jesus, we know that you have set it apart for that very purpose, that we might, in a fashion, see bread and wine, and taste them even, that are by the power of the Spirit instruments by which you will give us that life that we have sung of, if we receive by faith. And so we pray that we would, and we bless you for your kindness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The officers would come forward. I will pass on to you that which our Lord Jesus gave to the church on the night he was betrayed, after giving thanks, which we have done in his name. He took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he commanded us to take it and to eat. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." And he commanded us to drink it in remembrance of him. And later, his servant, the Apostle Paul, told us that whenever we eat and drink at this table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Jesus has given us his Spirit for this journey, and he's fed us by his word and also by this visible word, the sacrament, along the way. You need strength. You need, as we've heard, strength in the Lord. This comes ultimately by faith and the power of the Spirit. But don't be more spiritual than your Savior was. You also receive strength by taking the bread and the wine in faith. And God, in the mystery of the sacrament, will give you the graces that belong to the body and the blood of Christ. So if you're weak and need strength and have faith, if you're a member of the Church of Christ and been baptized, then come and be strengthened in him for the struggle that we've spoken of. If you're not a follower of Christ, I pray you would consider that even now. Watch and see how Jesus gave himself for us, and that you'd give your life to him. Now, come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God.